In our Sabbath discussions, we talk about, we allude to, we emphasize the need to utilize spiritual tools that God has provided for us, the spiritual tools. You know, we're all at risk. We live in a world dominated by Satan, small s, influenced by Satan, and deceived by Satan. Romans 12, he deceives the whole world. Revelation, 1 John 5, he has influence over the whole world. And it would be naive of us to believe that we are not impacted by Satan and his agenda. I'm probably using this a lot today. God's word clearly identifies the major tools that we're to use in dealing with the dilemma of facing such a potent, powerful beast, that insane being. He identifies prayer, our ability to converse with our Father, to give him our mind, and then he shares his mind with us with study. He gives us his word and we study. We fast. We cease eating and drinking so that we have a closer relationship with God. We try to understand God better. Prayer, fasting, and study, the big three. Ah, but there's four. Meditation. Meditation. Meditation is a tool that helps protect us, guide us, and helps us grow. Prayer is our constant communication with our Father and our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. Study is opening our mind to God's mind, his thoughts, his precepts, his values, which are all written down for our benefit. Fasting is when we need to be close to God, when we see difficulties coming and or when we find ourselves in the middle of difficulties. And we repair the breach between us and God. We fix a spiritual break. Meditation, internalizing God's mind, making part of us God's mind, and in turn we learn to trust God and have faith in God. Well, today I'm going to focus on the last tool, the art of spiritual thinking, the power of meditation, the value of meditation, and the process of meditation. Rest assured, each of us meditate every day. Every one of us meditates on something every day. None of us escapes the opportunity to think about, mull over, and make part of us the thoughts that are in our minds and the thoughts that are around us. We meditate on things every day. We can clearly identify two overarching types of meditation techniques mentioned in the Bible. One is reflective, and the other is a quiet mind. One is reflective, one is a quiet mind. Notice I did not say an empty mind. I mean, the Eastern idea of meditation is to relieve yourself of all stress, so you put everything out of your mind so that the body can rest. There's nothing wrong with the body being at rest, but there's a lot wrong with putting every thought out of your mind. You want to be in control of your mind. So I say it's reflective, and the other is a quiet mind. A reflective or active mind is actively wanting to know how things work, how things may be applied, seeking to develop a depth of understanding and appreciation, wisdom. We want to know things so that we can act wisely to the world around us. And basically, reflective or the active mind changes how a person views life. How I see things today is so much different than when I was a teenager. And that's through a lifetime of meditation or thinking about or focusing on that which works and that which doesn't work in my life. As I said, we all meditate day and night. Having a quiet mind provides an avenue for settling the mind from stress, where we recall God's master plan, his personal plan, and his intervention in our life, and we distress under stressful situations. We don't have the, what was me, and oh, this is going to happen. We let our minds relax, and we focus on God. And it's that quiet mind when we put things together for ourselves. I want to start with the reflective technique of meditation on God's word. God's plan, God's law, God's way of life. I had a conversation in a Bible study one time. Someone said, what about all the individuals who work so hard to become doctors and nurses in the medical field? What's going to happen to them in the millennium? Will we need them? All that effort. And I pointed out that, well, that effort doesn't go to waste. God used that effort, that talent, the privilege of learning. But God's way comes first. It's very simple. God's way comes first. And wouldn't we want a world where there is peace and less of a need for the doctors and the medical field? They were concerned about what happened to the nurses specifically. But it comes down to God comes first in all things. Let's notice how the spiritual meditation leads us to change our entire way of life. You can put it in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is important to us. All scripture is profitable. It means it benefits us. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, to make us complete. So when we look at God's word, we want to understand all of it, so that we will be different, so that we could be more like our brother, Jesus the Christ, so that we can be more like God, our Father. Let's start in Psalms 119. You might want to bookmark that. We'll be in Psalm 119 for a little bit. The psalmist had opportunity to mull over, to think, to focus on God's word, and to apply the brilliance of God's word in their lives. And then for our benefit, it's been written down, and we get to enjoy it. Psalm 119, I want to start in verse 44. Psalm 119, verse 44. There are some actions here as to why we use God's word and meditate on God's word. Well, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. God's word brings us to salvation. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. I shall keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I will keep, I will walk, I will seek, I will speak, I will delight, and I will lift up my hands. This can only happen through meditation and study. When I was studying physics in high school, I just didn't read the book and say, okay, I got it. I had to read it, and then I would write out the notes of what I understood, and then I would sit back and try and understand what I wrote to what the book said, and then I would listen to the instructor so that I got the full impact, the full understanding of what I was being taught. I didn't just go, okay, got it, next. In high school, in college, we meditate on the topics that we were interested in. You know, let's be honest. If we're interested in, great. We wanted to know more. If we weren't, we did it by rote. What do you want me to give you back as an answer? I'll never remember it again. I can basically tell you, pre-calculus, I haven't a clue is what I studied. Passed, but not a clue. Wasn't interested. But look at the action words here. I will keep, I will walk, I will seek, I will speak, I will delight and lift up my hands. And this is done because we have studied, we have gone through meditation of God's way. To what effect? To what effect? Psalm 119:97. Psalm 119:97. One page over in my book. Oh, how love I your law, for it is my meditation all the day. You know, why do we keep the laws of man? It's because we keep the laws of God. God's law comes first, and we recognize the need for law, so we obey the laws of man. How I love your law, for it is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And because I meditate on your testimonies and your law, I understand more than the ancients. Because I keep your precepts, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. For I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever meditate on that? God, through His Holy Spirit, is teaching you directly. He is your teacher. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every way, every false way. Your feet is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we meditate to learn and know, we then become wiser than our enemies, more understanding than our teachers, more understanding than those of ancient times. And we walk in using God's word as a lamp and a light. Our footsteps are right. God's word must become a central point in our lives. It must be the foundation by which we filter all input. Meditation changes who we are. Meditation changes who we are. I want to throw some quick scriptures. We're not going to read them, but these we could add to the message here. Meditation involves every word of God. Meditation involves every word of God. James 1:21, we receive the word of God with all humility. We look to God's word as being our authority, not just some nice words. God's word is our authority, and we receive His word with humility. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Dwelling means it is part of you, and it's always in the forefront of your mind as you go through life. It is the foundation by which you make your decisions. God's word dwells in us richly. Colossians 3:16. Philippians 2:16 says to hold fast, means to be secure with, hang on to. It's a lifeline, God's word. And John 8:31 says to abide in my word. That means to continue tirelessly. Continue tirelessly. It's hard being a Christian because we're changing the very nature of a human being without God's Spirit to being one in concert with God. And anyone who says being Christian is easy hasn't read the book. Ultimately, God's word needs to be preeminent in all that we say and do. It is the primary foundation by which we make our decisions. Meditation, when added to prayer and study, make for a profound platform for change. Effective meditation requires an environment that excludes distractions. I've tried meditating with the TV in the background and people running around, and it doesn't work. I've tried meditating in a restaurant when I'm by myself. It doesn't work because I'm listening to conversations and I'm listening to the waitresses and I'm listening to the clatter of the dishes. I need a quiet space. I need a quiet place for me to be effective in my thinking. I want a quiet spot. I want alone time. I want time to give attention and concentration to a topic, so that I can be receptive to God's input or His inspiration. You ever think about that? When we read His word, when we want to understand, we need to open our minds to what God is saying and be receptive to His inspiration. Psalm 119, Back a page for me. Verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. So while I'm looking for an alone spot, a peace that is quiet and I can focus on a topic, I need to be receptive to God's input or His inspiration. Or why do it? Or why do it? Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. Make me receptive to what you're saying. Make me receptive to your inspiration. There are times when I don't have the right word, and in conversation with someone in counseling, I said, what should I say? And God gives me the word. Why? Because I've already put His words in my mouth. I mean, my mind. He just inspires me to what I've already studied. Open my eyes. Inspire me. Let me see. Let me be ready to receive your inspiration. All of God's word is given for us. It's profitable in all areas. I will say regular, habitual meditation of God's word will provide all of us with great benefits. Great benefits. What will happen if we meditate? I mean, seriously, what I'm talking about is adding this to, or having it included, or just enhancing it because you're already doing it. What is meditation going to do for us? Well, I have a couple of three things here. First, meditation will charge us with spiritual life and vitality. It'll energize us. John 6:63. When we realize what we are reading and meditating on, it'll charge us with spiritual life and vitality. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. When we go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you, if you have a red letter Bible, even if you don't, we read those words that Jesus Christ was quoted. Those words are life. This is the word sitting on your lap or on your little phones and your computers. Those are words of life. In a world that is bent on self-destruction, it is nice to know that there is a path toward life. These are words of life. Eternal life, literal life, given for salvation. We read that earlier, that these words are for salvation. You know, sometimes I'm at my desk, I will stop, I'll have a thought, I'll lean back, and I'll meditate on how does that apply to me. Now, understand, my Bible study isn't for you, it's my Bible study is for me. You just happen to sometimes be the beneficiary of some of my studies. Like today, this one's for me. I'm just sharing my thoughts. And I'll stop, and I'll ask God in prayer while I'm sitting there, help me make it applicable to me. As I said, and I will say over and over, this journey that we're on is very personal. It is personal. It is about me and my relationship with God. It is about you and your relationship with God. Then God opens the scriptures to us. He opens our mind to what the scriptures say. Luke 24, there was a discussion. A couple of disciples were on the road to Emmaus. They were discussing the death of Jesus Christ. They hadn't fully appreciated what He had said, that He had prophesied that in 3 days and 3 nights that He would rise again. Luke 24, verse 13. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know, you got dirty paths there and probably walking maybe 2 miles an hour. You know, they've got a couple hour walk. It's not like walking on sidewalks today. I mean, you could do a good 3.5 mile clip. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They're walking along. I could almost imagine their sad countenance. Their heads are down. They're confused as to what took place. And next thing they know, they have someone walking with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" What's going on? And you could just about imagine their surprise. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Are you just arriving and wondering what took place?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." See, that was their thought. They thought Jesus the Christ was going to bring back the glory of Israel as a physical nation. And it wasn't going to do that. "Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, 'He is alive.' And certain of those who went with us to the tomb and found it is just as women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them," he, notice it's capital, Jesus is talking to him, "'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He started opening their minds to what scripture said, especially about himself. But I don't want to stop there. Something very important was taking place. Verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." He opened their eyes to him. Verse 32, "And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" He opened the scriptures to them. That's what happens when we meditate on God's word. Verse 44, it wasn't just then to those two. Jesus Christ appeared to all the disciples behind closed doors. Of course, they were terrified and frightened. And he said, "Be at peace. Don't have doubts." You know, doubting Thomas. And he said, verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." That's what happens when we meditate. Scriptures become open to us. We are receptive to God's word. We are receptive to his inspiration. We want to know more. We want to understand more. That is one of the things that takes place when we meditate. Meditate charges us with spiritual vitality and energy. We know more. We get it charged. It's life. It truly is life. Meditation also converts us. Psalm 19, verse 7, not 119, but 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. When we think about some wonderful words, you go into the bookstores today, they have entire sections on self-help. Read these books and they'll change you to be a certain way. That's what God's Word does. And the more we think about and dwell on His Word, we become different people. We become more God-like, having the mind of Christ in us. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Changing the soul, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, much more than gold, sweeter than all honey and the honeycombs. The law of God, when we meditate on it day and night, converts us. It's a process. It takes time. God says, I give you talents, and then we develop those talents. God says, I'm going to give you pounds, and He says, develop the pounds. And we look at God's Word, and it makes us wise. Now, commentaries talk about the law. It says the law is perfect. It means that it is complete. It is in its entirety. It is whole without blemish. And it converts us. It restores us to right reasoning, having drifted away from God. If you remember what God's Spirit is, 1 Timothy 1:7, that gift is power, love, and of a sound mind. Our young people have a sounder mind than some of the wisest ones in society today, because their mind is founded on God's Word. Meditation charges us, fills us with spiritual vitality. Meditation converts us, helps us change. And we know that it's a process, that it takes time, and it makes us wise. Meditation also increases our faith. Meditation also increases our faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Should let this one be part of our memory scriptures. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to have faith in God, we need to hear His Word. We need to study His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. Faith comes by hearing. It comes by hearing our conversations with one another, that God has intervened with you, and I am encouraged by that. I have more faith because I hear God's intervention on your behalf. We share fellowship with one another. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by sharing the Word of God. Faith comes by the applied meditation, the active meditation. We remember through meditation and are strengthened. We remember what God has done to us and for us. I had a young man at camp a couple of years ago come to me, and he said, you were speaking at the feast and I told a story. And he wanted to be sure that he heard it right. I said, you heard it right. I made a mistake. I did not prepare for a meeting. It was just two of us to present for an hour. I had a half hour. It was going to be 50 to 75 people in the conference room. And I was told about it. You know how good I am with schedules, right? Sure. So I was told about it just when the meeting was getting ready to start. And I looked down at my books, and these folk, you do not snow. You do not try to ad lib. We live seriously in the world of black and white, numbers. Everything had to be accurate. And I remember I just picked up my books, and I said, Father, help me to endure the beating I'm about to get. because I had no answer. And I picked up my stuff. Now we're all walking down the corridor to the conference room. I'm toward the back because I didn't want to be first. But the hallway is crowded. Probably 50, maybe everybody was there. And then they stopped and they started coming back. And I'm looking down at my books and they started coming back when they said the meeting's been canceled. On the way to the meeting. If you don't think I don't remember that or recall that when I run into difficulties, I do. When God, He didn't even answer my prayer. I just said, help me through the beating. Because I was going to get clobbered. He canceled the meeting. How much more help could there possibly be? I never did that again, by the way. I never let things slip, at least that way. I remember that. And when I get into trouble, I remind myself of God's immediate intervention. And I have a whole list of things that where God has intervened over and over. I remember those things. When we meditate, faith comes by hearing and meditating on God's word. It brings to mind God's intervention in our life. Forgetfulness is the destroyer of faith. If we forget God's glory, God's mercy, God's strength, God's power, it destroys our faith. Meditation helps us to remember God's intervention and helps and support us during times of trouble. 2 Chronicles 14. Let's discuss this. 2 Chronicles 14. Asa, King Asa, had an opportunity. He was just made king. 2 Chronicles 14, page 389 in my Bible. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. There was peace for 10 years when he took over. There was peace there. Verse 2, And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he talked about his obedience and how that there was peace under his rule. Verse 8, And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. He had 580,000 men. He's a pretty good sized army. And he was at peace. Verse 9, he was running into trouble. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And they came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at... Why do they have words like that? At this place, at that place. So he set the men. And you have your generals and your leaders all get together and they figure out a good strategy. What was Asa's strategy? Verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and in you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That's what his strategy was. For all those years in the beginning, he did what was right in God's eyes. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He prayed. His strategy was to go before God. And God's answer was, okay. I support you. I will protect you. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's a warning. Actually, a warning for all of us. A warning for all of us. Verse 7, Be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. It's a warning with encouragement. Don't forget God. In all the trials and difficulties you may have, don't forget God. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa. So now, what do we have? We have another 25 years, because he had peace for 10 years, and then he had the fight with the Ethiopians. Now, 26 years later, having relied on God 26 years previous, same thing happened. 26 years later, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He was trying to control the road into the nation. What was Asa's strategy? He had history with God. He already had an answer from God. He knew what to do, but he forgot. So 26 years later, then Asa brought, verse 2, Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He tried to negotiate his way through the difficulty rather than rely on God. Verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. He was being reminded. He'd forgotten. He didn't meditate on God's mercy, God's intervention in his life. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And having complete broken heart and repent, now Asa took it out on the messenger. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa forgot. He had a history. He had memory of God's intervention. But forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. 26 years had passed since the thing within the Ethiopians. And he forgot God's intervention. We need to remember and reflect on his guidance, intervention, and that God provides for positive steps forward. I will never forget God's intervention in such a big way. I can share with you, I was in a high-tech company for 34 years, and when I started, there were 36,000 people in the Bay Area. When I finished, there was less than 8,000. Not because of people's bad performance, but because programs changed, and programs left, and they concluded. And people were starting to say, why is Fred still here? I have a theology degree. Why was I still there? Well, I was a good administrator. But there were brilliant people who left. Why was Fred still there? People were starting to ask that question. And my answer has always been, God is my boss. I work for Lockheed. They pay me. If he wants me there, they can't get rid of me. If he wants me to move, there's nothing I could do to stay. And after 34 years, it was time to go. I don't forget those things. I try not to forget those things. When I run headlong into a brick wall, it's because I've forgotten to meditate on some marvelous thing that God has done in my life. We need to listen to His voice. We need to remember His mercies in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And when we do that, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing each other, hearing God's involvement in each other's life. I am thrilled when I hear God's intervention on behalf of you, because we're all in this together. How marvelous that is. We see God in action in the lives of each other and in our own lives, and it increases our faith. We meditate on God's mercy. I mean, I think back to 1968. I tried to join the Navy. 1968, height of the Vietnam War. Where do you think I would have ended up? Meditation helps us to remember and bolster and strengthens us. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 1 through 9, he's given a dissertation as to his anguish, as to his frustration, verse 10. And he said, "This is my anguish." He has a list here of the things which was bothering him. "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, and I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." I had a young man from camp remember a sermon, a story I told at the feast years before, still in his mind. "I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is though in the sanctuary." And then, "Who is so great a God as our God?" I will remember. We do that through meditation. We do that through meditation. But what happens if we forget? Psalm 78, verse 40. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness." He's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. And again, I will reiterate, having a daily miracle and right in front of their face, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the fire by night, having food given to them on a daily basis, twice on Friday and none on Sabbath. I mean, 7 days a week, there was a miracle taking place, constant. "And how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." We don't limit God. We should never limit God. There is nothing that limits our Father. "They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan." There was disbelief, doubt, there wasn't vision because they did not remember. They didn't keep it in mind. They didn't meditate on God's intervention on their behalf. Being forgetful, forgetting, being distracted. Forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. Think back to when God started working with you and opening your mind and the miracles that took place. I can't begin. We just don't have time for me to begin to tell you the stories that are fresh in my mind as if they happened yesterday. Because some of them did. Meditation is to focus our thoughts on a single topic or theme, to ponder, to think, to muse, to contemplate, and to try and understand meaning and significance. Meditation is so important. When you hear a statement that can impact you, work with it. Think about it. One of the nice things of my drive up here, and I really can't emphasize how much I enjoy driving. I think maybe that's why God gave me this assignment, because I really do enjoy driving. If you've been with me, you know I run a music and then sometimes sing to the music, and then it depends on the music. I'll direct the music because I like directing. Then I will drive for 50 miles with not a sound in the car. I'll just turn everything off and I will just muse on a thought. I like to think. And for 50 miles, I have the opportunity to think or meditate on a single topic. I've done that over and over. And it makes it more part of me. When we meditate on something, it becomes part of the structure. It becomes part of your DNA. It becomes part of who you are. It's not just random thought that you apply when you think it applies. The idea of the Sabbath, back in 95, I was challenged about the Sabbath because, well, you're just doing it because it's in the book. I said, no, it's in the book. Yes, but it is part of me. I don't have to go to the book and say, oh, look, it's a Sabbath. What do I do on the Sabbath? Yeah, because it has become part of me. It's who I am. I no longer question what God's word wants me to do. Meditation is to focus our thoughts on a single topic, to ponder, think, muse, or contemplate. And sometimes we just need a quiet spot. You know, one of the best quiet spots, and it might be because there's difficulties in life, but Psalm 63, back a few pages, Psalm 63. Sometimes we, all of us have the perfect spot to meditate. Sometimes, you know, we have things going through our head and we just can't get to sleep. You know, the brain won't shut down. We're thinking about a topic. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds you. You're laying in the bed. You got the covers. You're feeling warm. The mind won't shut down. What better time than to start meditating on how God helped you, how God intervened in your life, how God intervened in the lives of others, and what is God's plan, and just focus on the joy of God's salvation. We're doing it in the night watches. And we are to remember. We're to rehearse. To remember and rehearse means we are meditating on. We're looking over. We're trying to keep in our minds what God has done. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now, what do we meditate? I mean, why do we meditate? Meditation really is to worship God and to grow in grace and knowledge, to have clear communication with God, to give God opportunity to inspire our thinking. Have you ever had a difficulty going forward, going, I don't know how to address this, and as soon as it comes up, because it's there, you have the right start? You were receptive to God's inspiration right at the right time. And I kind of joke about just in time, because that's when God intended to do it. We had to sell our house in Arizona, and it was in consignment, and there was timing issues. And if it didn't sell on the day that it sold, we were in yogurt, and it sold that day for $2,000 more. We asked, having already fallen through twice. And I go, just in time. And the thought came to me, nah, that's when I intended to do it. So that you would learn faith in me. Sometimes, yeah. Just in time is because that's when God intended. So that we can learn faith and trust in Him. God gives us opportunity to inspire our thinking. I mean, we give God opportunity to inspire our thinking. To elevate our thinking from the physical to spiritual. Putting spiritual things first. Yeah, the physical is important. We're physical beings. But it's the spiritual that is more important. We learn very, very well that God's way comes first. The goal of meditation, 2 Corinthians 10. There is a goal of meditation. And in a world that is very strong in trying to gather your thoughts and give you its opinions to make it your own, this becomes very important. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself, every intellectual arrogance that goes against God. To what end? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That doesn't happen without meditation. Bringing every thought into captivity. The mind is capricious. It'll jump anywhere without controls if we don't control it. We should not allow the attitudes and thoughts and precepts of the world to guide us. We should be in control. And we do that through meditation and through the power of God's Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We get control via meditation. Back to Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. You can't be given understanding unless you've meditated on what God has given you originally. For indeed I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 37. This becomes very hard in today's society. Verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And revive me in your way. Turn me away so that I don't see and I don't meditate on that which is worthless, that which is wasted. Have you ever gone to a movie? Well, that's a moot point. I think all. And you find yourself halfway through or a third way through or three quarters of the way through, and you feel inclined to root for the bad guy. Well, that's how it was written. It was written to gather our emotions to listen to and or have sympathy toward the bad guy or someone we would consider in normal society bad. Well, that's the way it was written. And when you're in a movie, that is your focus. You're just looking at the screen and you're absorbing what's there. And there are times when those writers and directors have an agenda. They want you to have sympathy for the wrong characters. I was in one of the last theaters I left. I quit writing my newspaper column. I was sitting in theater, and at the intermission, I turned my body. I had my arms crossed, my legs crossed, and I'm looking at the door. And my mind said, why am I still here? Because if it wasn't for I needed to write an article. If it wasn't for writing for the newspaper, I would have left. Because the theme of the whole thing was, yay for adultery. Marvelous acting. Wonderful sets. But the theme was so horrific. And that week, I told my publisher, I'm done. I couldn't do this anymore because the theater was getting so much bad. Not so much bad. That's bad English. It was getting bad. And I had to give it up. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Things that don't help us grow in grace and knowledge. We don't want to meditate. You know, some kids walk out of the movies and they have a sense of the persona of their hero. What if their hero was an atheist, bad guy, an atheist who was the good guy, and the Christian was the bad guy? We don't want to meditate on those things. We don't want to feel good for the bad guy. We don't want to look at those things which are waste or worthless. We want to spend our time and our energy on topics that bring us to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, in the few minutes I have left, my joke. What about the quiet mind? See, that's the active mind. That's the reflective mind. That's when we take what we read and we reflect on it. We eat it. We chew on it. We mull on it. What about meditating with a quiet mind? one of the things I do enjoy when I drive and I turn off the music, it is quiet. Except for the noise of the car. Basically, you hear the rumble and the dull roar of the tires on the ground. But there's a quiet mind meditation that settles the mind. I'm not distracted by other things. I am relaxed and I'm settled and I focus on God and I learn to trust in God and I learn to look to God for answers. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Just after Joshua Judges. 1 Kings 19. We have Elijah who was getting distracted. Elijah, the prophet. A man who through God used to do marvelous miracles. A man who had a history with God. And for a moment forgot some things. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Elijah was a mighty man and a prophet. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods, small g, do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And I'm giving you fair warning. I'm going to take your life. Elijah, who knew he had the backing of God, fled. He fled. And he went into a cave. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had a marvelous history. He had much to think on and meditate about God. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Oh, no, I'm it. And his thoughts were so spun up that they killed the prophets. Everything is falling apart. No, they're after me. What's going to happen now? His mind was spinning. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Powerful things. But God wasn't in them. Those were just events. They were controlled by God, but God wasn't in them. But after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Still, small voice. You could almost hear him say, Elijah, just stop. Think. Just listen. Don't listen to the fear. Don't listen to the dread. Don't listen to the doubts. Listen to me. Remember me. I am the one who did great works through you. Remember me. Trust in me. It was that still, small voice. Sometimes we get our minds so spun up in our difficulties and trials, we don't let the mind just stop and say, where is that still, small voice? There are times when I head to, I'm only an hour away from Monterey Carmel, my favorite place on the planet. And I end up on the beach walking, knee deep in the ocean. And I reflect on God's power and His mercy and the marvelousness of the ocean. And I think about all His creation. And when I do that, I let my mind settle so that I can reflect on what my troubles might be and how powerful God is to handle them. There are times when I go in my backyard and I just sit. And I just relax. Sadly, there's a freeway near me and I can hear the freeway. But it's white noise now. I just put it out of my mind. And there are times when I'll just go for a walk because I need to be moving. And I let my mind settle so that all the thoughts and doubts and fears aren't spinning around in my head. I just let that settle. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I don't need to get spun up. Because I can look to God in faith, in trust, and in confidence. I could look to God in quietness and strength so that I learn to trust God. For time's sake, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Know that I am God. Exodus 14:11 says, when they were facing the Egyptian army, he says, stand still and see the salvation from the Lord. Sometimes we just need to stop and watch. Let our minds settle. And as it settles, reflect on, meditate on God's already generous mercies in our lives. And you can throw in Chronicles 20, verse 15 through 17, when he says, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. The trials and difficulties that we may be going through belong to God. And he says, he will handle it. And it is when God talks to us through that still small voice, when we're told to rest and be quiet, to be still, we can then focus on God. We can cease the distractions and the anxious thoughts and to put away the issues that are driving us to doubt. And we can remember his help and his power. And it gives ourselves time to reflect on God's power and not our weaknesses. We don't focus on the projection of calamities like Elijah was doing. Woe is me. Jezebel's coming after me. But we can focus on with confidence that God can and will work things out, even if we don't know how. Even if we don't know how. A quiet mind can hear God's inspiration, can see his power, and can see his intervention. Meditation is the focused attention we give to spiritual topics that provide opportunity for God to inspire our thinking and therefore change our lives. Meditation is a powerful tool that we can all use to get close and or closer to God, to better understand his mind, his thoughts, his intentions, and his plans, and to be strong in the wake of trials and difficulties. Psalm 119, verse 14. And all of us can then look to God's word in study, in prayer, and meditation. Then on a daily basis, we can apply this. When it says, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's always a pleasure to visit. No, I can't say that I'm visiting. I'm coming back home. It's always a pleasure to come back home here.